O sorrow dread, our God is dead. But by his expiation of our sins upon the cross, he gained for us salvation. Amen. The text of God's word for our special meditation on this Good Friday evening is recorded in two of the gospel locations, Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 48, and John chapter 19, verse 30, which both read as follows. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, dearly beloved hearers of his most wonderful word. Throughout this blessed Lenten season, we have been studying together in considerable detail the various facets of our Lord's bitter passion, standing, as it were, in the shadows as silent observers or witnesses of his deep humiliation and of all the mockery and suffering and scorn which he endured at the hands of sinful men. Behold the man, Pilate had said to the mob assembled before his judgment hall. Behold him. Take a good hard look at this man. In his great misery, in his pain, in his gore, in his degradation. Hasn't he suffered enough at your hands to satisfy your cruel bloodthirst? But they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! They weren't done with Jesus of Nazareth yet because they had taken counsel together to put him to death. And willing rather to content the people than to stand up to them in the interest of true justice, Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required and delivered Jesus to their will to be crucified. They got exactly what they wanted from a jurist who pretended to be a fair-minded judge. Now, all this we witnessed as we beheld the man in agony for us, betrayed for us, denied for us, abused and accused for us. And finally, as we beheld him last week in our sixth Lenten meditation, the man crucified for us in our place as our substitute. All in perfect fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, as we heard it read before, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the scourging that brought us peace was on him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now this evening, we come to the culmination of all of Jesus' suffering for us, his death upon the accursed tree of the cross. For this is Good Friday, originally known as God's Friday, the anniversary of the very day on which our Jesus died. Come with me again this evening to witness this final act in the gruesome drama on Calvary's Hill. Stand with me in spirit at the foot of his cross and behold the man slain for you. Our text for this evening points our attention to two important truths as we witness our Savior's death. First of all, what he endured for us in his dying, and secondly, what he accomplished for us thereby. We read in our text now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. This unusual, yea, this miraculous darkness from high noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon was no mere thunderstorm in the making, as it is often depicted in films about Jesus' passion. Neither was it a solar eclipse, as some have ignorantly claimed, for a solar eclipse cannot occur at the same time and is not compatible with a full moon such as occurs at Passover time, as any amateur astronomer can tell you. No, this was a divinely created darkness, the symbol of God's anger against sin and against sinners, which he was taking out in full force upon his only begotten Son. This darkness was chronicled even by secular historians as a most strange and inexplicable darkness. Out of that darkness, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me?" This cry of the Lord Jesus was directly quoted in prophecy by David in Psalm 22, verse 1. But it is not so much the fulfillment of that prophecy that is so astounding, so striking, so remarkable, but the words themselves and what they convey. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, had been forsaken by God. Now, there's only one condition in which a person can truly be forsaken by God: completely cut off from his grace forever, languishing in outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, in utter despair and contempt, and that is in the damnation of hell. No one in this present life is ever really totally forsaken by God, for his mercy endureth forever, the psalmist tells us. His door is ever open to us, no matter how great our trespass, no matter how often, how long, or how far from his mercy we have wandered. The time of opportunity. The time of opportunity to repent and believe the gospel is aptly called the sinner's time of grace, during which the Lord patiently stretches forth his hands in gracious invitation to disobedient and gainsaying, wretched and rebellious people like you and me. But for Jesus, for the Lamb of God, the sacrifice in the sinner's place, there was no mercy. There was no kindness. There was only the full extent of God's just wrath against sin. Only the just punishment earned by sinners for iniquity and transgression against God's holy law. For the wages of sin is death. The total separation of body and soul from God forever in the fires of hell. And that is exactly what you and I deserve by nature because of our sins and offenses against God. Now, when we speak of our Savior having been slain for us, let us never forget, my dear fellow sinners, what all that word involves. For Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the wages of sin, everlasting death in hell, being made a curse for us. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted as a transgressor, one who deserved God's wrath. Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, the Bible tells us. God the Father made his only begotten Son, who knew no sin. He made him to be the scapegoat for sinners, to bear the punishment we deserve to suffer, to be the all-sufficient ransom price that alone could satisfy the demands of divine justice. It was all laid on Jesus to bear for us. And his death was only the culmination of his sufferings. Jesus suffered for us, all right, but not just physical pain, not just emotional distress, not just the trauma of a guilty conscience or the feeling of being deserted in his hour of need. And it wasn't just the temporary separation of the soul from the body as he suffered temporal death at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He suffered the untold, complete horrors of hell in our place, the unimaginable torment of being completely and permanently separated from God. No wonder this innocent Lamb of God, who had never committed a single sin, cried out as he did, my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? But now that we have a better appreciation of what the Lord Jesus endured for us in his last hour, we want to see yet from our text what he accomplished for us by all that excruciating and unimaginable torture of body and soul. We read that after Jesus had received the drink of sour wine offered to him in his great thirst, which was also prophesied of him in the Old Testament, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He died. Those three words, it is finished, only one word in the Greek of our text. Those three words are some of the most misunderstood of all Jesus' utterances. For this was not, as many have claimed, a sigh of relief, as if he were saying, thank goodness it's finally over. I can just die and end all of this pain now. As if he had said, I'm finished. The suffering is finished. That would have been a cry of defeat. But these words of Jesus are a cry of victory. For the word is not the same as our English word finished, as in over and done with, but rather the word accomplished or completed. The work which his heavenly Father had sent him down to this world of sin to do in order to redeem lost and fallen mankind from sin, death, and the devil, that work he had accomplished by his suffering and death. He had accomplished that which is impossible for any human being to have done, namely to pay in full the debt not just of one sinner here in this world, but the debt of all mankind to God in heaven. None of them human beings, can by any means redeem his brother, the Bible tells us, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious. Only the very Son of God, by his perfect life, that is, by his perfect active obedience to God's holy law, to fulfill the requirements of God laid upon sinners, and to also to pay the punishment which sinners deserved in his passive obedience. That was necessary for Jesus to do, to satisfy the Father's justice. Therefore, Paul tells us that when we were enemies, mind you, we were reconciled to God, we were made his friends again, we were restored to our original relationship with him that Adam and Eve had with God before they fell into sin. We were reconciled to him by the death of his Son, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a payment of satisfaction in full through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. For the sake of what Jesus did, for the sake of what Jesus accomplished, God was able to forgive the sins of all mankind and to declare the ungodly righteous, being merciful and gracious to those who certainly deserve nothing, without, however, at the same time compromising his divine justice. That is what the dear Lord Jesus accomplished for us in his death upon the cross. That is what he referred to when he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." What an accomplishment. What a victory for you and for me. And what a debt of love and gratitude we owe to this precious Savior of ours for his vicarious atonement, for his being our substitute under the law, for his being our substitute under the curse of the law. What could we ever do to show him our heartfelt appreciation and gratitude? How could we ever repay his loving kindness, his selflessness, his mercy and grace to the ungrateful? Why, nothing at all on our part could ever sufficiently even thank him for this sacrifice of love. But what he desires from you and from me, is not repayment. He doesn't want any merits of our own to call attention to ourselves, to gain his heavenly Father's favor. He simply wants us to cling to Him alone in humble childlike faith. As a drowning man clings to a life ring thrown out to him in a tossing sea. Trust in Jesus' complete accomplishment of your salvation. By His being the price of your redemption. Know, accept, and believe with all your heart that for His sake, your sins are forgiven before God in heaven. And that dressed in Jesus' blood and righteousness by faith, you have righteousness before God. You are His own dear adopted child and an heir with Christ of glory everlasting. And then, in proof of your confidence, in proof of your grateful faith in the Lord Jesus, live day by day unto Him. No longer unto yourself, no longer for yourself, no longer in your own interests and for your own purposes, but live unto Him who died for you and rose again, as the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 15. For you, He died. For you, He rose again. So that were the whole realm of nature mine, if I owned everything in this whole world, that were a tribute far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen.